The Lord be with you. Good morning and welcome to our worship service here at IPC. If you find yourself here for the first time, we extend a special welcome to you this morning. We're glad you come to worship with us this morning. We pray that this worship is for you an encounter with the living God and his loving people. God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you in worship and thanksgiving this morning, knowing that you are greater than we can understand. Open our eyes then, that we may see the deep and wonderful truths you have shown to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, our Heavenly Father, we know that you are more loving than our hearts can respond to. So we ask then this morning that you help us give the whole of ourselves this morning to you in worship, so that we learn who you want us to be. God, our Heavenly Father, we know that you are wise beyond our comprehension. And so we ask this morning that through your Spirit, you would teach us your ways and lead us down your paths. And it's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
Today's first scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and can be found on page 1092 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Today's second scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, and Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 19, and can be found on pages 1178 and 1181 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. "I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Pastor Von Stey and Church Council, for extending to me the honor of speaking today on this year Mission Sunday. And Renata and I are indeed so glad to be with you again here at IPC. I could imagine that some of you feel quite distanced from various mission projects and people that IPC supports around the world. You supply financial and prayer support, but you don't really feel connected with, for example, our work in Antalya or other works around the world that you support. We can be quite sure that members of the first century church of Philippi felt similarly. They provided funds and prayed for the Apostle Paul again and again, but very few of them actually traveled with the Apostle Paul and listened to him evangelize in a new city or to teach new believers in such a city. And very few of them actually visited Paul during, for example, his two-year house arrest in Rome, which Epaphroditus evidently did. It was during that house arrest, however, that he wrote to this beloved church, this church in Philippi, that he wrote these words, referring again to chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The word for partnership that he uses there is koinonia. Really, togetherness in the gospel, we could say. There is really no more intimate term that Paul could have used here. And Paul returns to this thought again and again throughout this letter to this beloved church. In chapter 1, verse 7, he says to them, all of you share or partner in God's grace. It's the same word group from the Koinonia word group that he uses there. And then again in chapter 4, 14, Paul writes, it was good of you to share or to partner in my troubles. And then in the next verse, verse 15, he writes, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared or partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. And then in verse 18, he says this about their gifts of support to him. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Friends, that's temple terminology. There was no loftier language that the Apostle Paul could have used to describe the material and monetary gifts that that Philippian church gave to him. It was as if the Apostle Paul was saying to them, my ministry is very truly your ministry. And friends, here at IPC, that's really how we and others whom you support feel about you. Our ministry is your ministry. Without this sacred partnership that we have with you, our engagement in God's work there in Antalya would be weakened and lessened. And so we really do thank you far more than we can say. Just days before our olive grove season in June, with Renata and I and many others in the thick of final preparations, I had an extraordinary and challenging couple of days. On the morning of the first of those 2 days, I had no thought or intention to buy a van. By the end of that day, Renata and I owned one. Now, that may seem to you like a slapdash decision, And in a sense, I guess it was. However, we had some Finnish co-workers who'd lost their residency and were forced to leave Turkey within 10 days. The ninth day had come, and they still had not sold their van. And it was as if Renata and I were hearing this inner voice which said, just buy it. And so by faith, we pledged to buy it. And believe me, especially during and even after Olive Grove, that van has proven to be another one of God's gracious provisions. Honestly, I don't know how we've been making it without a van in our lives. However, since we had bought but had not paid for the van, we were suddenly desperate to sell Renata's car. Not mine, but Renata's car. And this brings us to the second extraordinary and challenging day. And the main task of that day, or so I had thought, was the sale of Renata's car. Several potential buyers were interested in it because we had offered a below market value price on this car in order to sell it before Olive Grove got any closer. Well, while local potential buyers were deliberating, a man from Konya, that's ancient Iconium, where Paul visited, suddenly called out of the blue, and he spoke English with a distinct Australian accent. And so I was really confused. He asked some questions, and then once satisfied, we came to a verbal agreement that his friend, who was also with him on the call, would buy it for our agreed amount, cash and in euros, which was very good for us because we were buying the van in euros. So based on our verbal agreement, the two of them bought bus tickets to arrive in Antalya the next day, and I was to pick them up with the car at the local bus station at around 1:30 p.m. The next day, they called. I drove over to pick them up, and I truly had no idea what to expect. The Australian-accented Turk was named Musa, or Moses, and he had spent decades living in Australia. His friend, Volkan, also a Turk, had grown up in France, and these two had relocated to and had met in Konya, which happens to be Turkey's most conservative city. When I spotted them at the bus station and they approached my car, I smiled. And I said to myself, this is going to be very interesting. They were both evidently very religious Muslims with long beards and other subtle indications of sectarian religiosity in their dress. And after friendly greetings and introductions, I invited the French Turk, the buyer of the car, to drive it, and off we were to the notary public to make the exchange of ownership. Outside of the notary, the French Turk, who knew Peugeots extremely well since he had bought and sold them while living in France, he inspected the car very thoroughly, and he found a few parts that he thought would have to be repaired or replaced, and so he asked for another reduction in price. I basically said, fine, whatever. And I knocked off another 150 euros because, you know, by this time, I was far more interested in Musa and Volkan than I was in the sale price of the car. They asked me if I wanted to count the money, and I said it would take me all day to count that much money. So why don't you count it, Volkan, and I'll watch. And I added, I trust you. And Volkan counted that money as only a Turk or a counting machine can do. And he flipped through all those bills in about 3 minutes, unbelievably. The sale took longer than expected because we had to get a new license plates for the car, and that process itself took an extra hour or so. But finally, everything was finished. The car belonged to Volkan, and they were ready to drive back to Konya before it got too late. But I insisted that I first take them out for a late lunch or early dinner, since I was sure that they, like I, were very hungry. The problem was finding a restaurant that they were willing to eat at. No music, said Musa, because music is of the devil. I thought of a very traditional Turkish restaurant that everyone whom I take there seems to really enjoy. But upon inspection, Musa said, No, we can't eat here. The food is not prepared properly. So I asked Musa and Volkan, well, what food would you like to eat? Where would you like to go? Fish, Musa said. I think we could eat fish. So we got back into the car and I took them to Konyaaltı Balıkçısı, a highly rated fish restaurant close by to where we were, near to the sea. And we arrived at that restaurant, and of course, music was playing. And so while I went inside and checked it out, Musa stayed out on the sidewalk, and I eventually went back out to him and I said, look, Musa, they'll turn the music off for us. These are friendly people. They really want to serve us a meal, and you know, they're willing to accommodate your needs. So reluctantly, Musa agreed to come on in, almost as a favor to me, you see. He agreed to come on in and have a fish dinner at Konyaaltı Balıkçısı. Now, you need to understand that the whole time we'd been together, particularly Musa, had been pontificating. Respectfully, mind you, on all kinds of topics, especially religious topics. And I listened to everything he said with great interest. I knew that eventually my time would come to speak, and I will have earned my right to be heard. With some people, we simply need to listen far more than we can speak, don't we? And that's okay. Because with such people, it's the few words that we are able to say that can end up really making a difference. Bread, olives, other appetizers, and a large three-person bowl of salad was brought to our table. And those two men downed not one but two big bowls of bread, and I ate the whole three-person bowl of salad, which they weren't interested in at all. We laughed at this fact, and then we laughed some more. Next, a three-person grilled sea bass with its head and tail included was brought to the table and set down between us. All three of us ate from the same fish, whose eye seemed to look up at us aghast as we ate its body. During his pontificating, Musa had said that our religions, Islam and Christianity, are similar, but there are important differences. And then came his sermonette on the Shahadet, which I had been expecting. This was the Islamic creed. He tried hard to get me to repeat the creed after him, which would have technically meant that I had chosen to become a Muslim. Instead, I said to Musa, I agree that there are similarities, but also important differences between Islam and Christianity. And I think, Musa, that with just one word, I can capture the distinctiveness of Christianity for you. Well, with that, I could tell that they were both ready to listen to me for a change. Lütuf, I said to them. And they looked at as curiously at me as you are looking at me right now. And then I hardly anticipated at all what Musa said next. He said, would you mind repeating that in English, mate? But friends, even when I said grace, neither of them had a clue as to what I was talking about. Musa was the first one to catch on with further explanation from me. And then beautifully, Musa began teaching Volkan about grace. And as I watched that taking place, it struck me that these two men, ultra-religious all of their lives, knew nothing about God's grace. And friends, I want you to just pause and imagine with me what your religion would be like without grace, without an understanding of God's grace. Your religion devoid of grace, devoid of forgiveness. When Musa was finished speaking, I added, "We Christians believe that God's grace is lavished upon us through the Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, that didn't go over too well. In fact, my mentioning Jesus Christ immediately sent Musa off on yet another pontification, this one on the monotheistic nature of God, according to Islam. However, his changing the topic didn't bother me in the least. And again, I listened to him with rapt attention. Why? I'll tell you why. Because a seed of the Spirit had been implanted in their hearts. That was my aim. That's what we're called to do, friends. And during the remainder of our time together, I simply wanted to illustrate the Christ-like feature of grace, as well as to expand upon the nature and the source of grace. I don't know about you, but I find in myself an abiding sense of gratitude to the doctor and historian Luke for so excellently and thoroughly and devotedly researching and recording both the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts from which Peter read this morning. Not only that, but I am deeply grateful to Theophilus, literally the lover of God, who probably was Luke's patron and publisher, in sponsoring and perhaps also prompting Luke's work. This mysterious Theophilus has performed a profound favor to us all, and indeed to the whole world. Here in these first verses of Acts chapter 1, Luke introduces us generally to many seeds of the Spirit. For example, to Jesus' life and teachings, to his suffering, to his well-attested resurrection, to the kingdom of God, to the importance and power of the Holy Spirit, and to the top priority of our being witnesses for Jesus Christ in this world. In fact, these last two concepts, the powerful Holy Spirit and the faithful witness of transformed human beings, such as you and me, these are the dominant themes in the whole book of Acts. And verses 4 and 5 tell us about the gift that the Heavenly Father promised, which is identified as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That word baptized essentially means to dip or immerse, but various contexts can give the word different meanings. It can also mean to wash or purify in a moral or ritualistic sense. And in a figurative sense, it can also refer to having a highly significant religious experience. And that's almost certainly the meaning of the word here. In a virtually synonymous passage in Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus uses a different figure of speech for the same purpose. There he says, "Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And in Acts 2, verse 4, Luke puts it in yet a different way. There we read that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, taking all these descriptions into consideration, we can conclude that the baptism of the Holy Spirit involves an experience of God's fullness. And such experiences display or impel in us spiritual power, the mighty power of God's Holy Spirit. And such power enables us, even qualifies us, to be effective witnesses of Christ's person, teaching, and his work to the ends of the earth. And such witnessing, I should add, is often done simply and spontaneously as the Holy Spirit leads us and moves within us according to his will. 2 days after the car sale, I was in a steam room in a local hotel after a kilometer swim one morning. And as I entered that steam-filled room wrapped in a peshtemal or a thin cotton towel, I noticed a man was tucked in the corner of the steam room with his head hanging down. Quietly, I entered and I lay down across the room. And neither of us said anything for about 15 to 20 minutes. And then I said to him, out of the steam, you know, I said to him, "You must be Russian." And he lifted his head and looked at me, and he said, "How did you know?" I said, "Because only Russians can stay in this steam room for longer than I can. And I'm nearing the point where I have to get out, and you're still here." So he laughed. And that laughter began a conversation that went on for roughly a half an hour, during which we learned that both of us had been born in 1962. Both of us were avid exercisers. And both of us had had, in the last 6 months, surgeries. And his surgery in particular was very serious, one from which patients only had, on average, a 10% survival rate. His name was Constantine. Constantine with a K, he insisted, not a C. And he has homes in both London and on St. Kitts. And eventually I said to him, "Constantine with a K, you are a walking marvel. God has been good to you. In fact, both you and I are only here by God's grace. Only by God's grace." And then I took his hand and I said to him, "I tell you what, Constantine, I will pray for you if you will please pray for me." Now, that man may have never said a prayer to God in all of his life, but he agreed. And another seed of the Spirit was implanted in his tender, ailing heart. Through people like you and me, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit sows his seeds in this world. All we have to do is to serve as his committed and cooperative conduits, vessels of the Holy Spirit who know well and who have soaked up the grand story of grace that God's word contains. The fruit and the gifts of the Spirit will certainly complement and illustrate the message that we bear. But let us remember that the power of the Holy Spirit comes to us and flows through us mainly as seeds of transformative truths from the Word of God. During the remainder of my time with Musa and Volkan, how did I illustrate God's grace and remind them of the seed that had been implanted in their hearts? I'll tell you. Our waitresses were two very attractive ladies in tightly fitted clothes. And to Musa and Volkan, it was as if those curvaceous ladies did not exist. Whenever the ladies would bring food to our table, Musa and Volkan's heads would turn away. Except I noticed for quick glances as the ladies walked away. They showed the ladies no kindness. So I showed the ladies kindness for three. They showed or expressed no gratitude. So I expressed to those ladies gratitude for three. They exhibited no joy. And so I exhibited joy for three. Why not? However, by the end of that meal, friends, all three of us were laughing and having a delightful time, even though the music had come back on. They wanted to see Mosaic, and coffee sounded good to them before they started their drive. They were rather shocked by the fact that as we stood outside Mosaic at about 5 p.m., a very busy time, children and all kinds of adults were also standing outside and sitting inside La Paz Cafe. I could read Musa and Volkan's faces. Why are supposedly devout Christians intermixing with clearly secular, godless people? And so I said to them, Mosaic is a place where all kinds of people rub shoulders and interact and where God's Spirit does His work. They wouldn't enter La Paz Cafe because of the music, and so I ordered for them specialty coffees to go. But Musa and Volkan expressed no shortage of gratitude to me. They had clearly been touched by the whole experience. And then Musa added, James, we wish for you God's guidance, that God would guide you onto the right path through life and into paradise. And I thanked him sincerely for his kind wish. And I replied, likewise, Musa and Volkan, I pray for each of you that you not only receive God's guidance, but I pray that you receive in increasing measure God's grace. Indeed, may you both have God's guidance and God's grace. They thanked me as well, and off to Konya they went with coffees in hand and perhaps some new irresistible music in their hearts. Perhaps. The power of the Holy Spirit comes to us primarily not as gifts or fruit, but as seeds. And may each one of us be effective sowers of Spirit seeds for Christ's sake and in Christ's name. Amen. What an inspiring service. And what a wonderful church. You know, I can imagine eventually coming face to face with our gracious God and His saying to me, my child, do you remember Constantine with a K? Do you remember together our planting a seed in his heart? Well, let me show you what's become of that. Imagine first he says, my child, close your eyes. Close your eyes. And now, open up your eyes and wonder. And I can imagine that there before me will be not Constantine with a K, but Constantine with kavod, glory. Never again to suffer from an ailing heart or even from aging. The purpose of this exercise of imagination, friends, is this. We have a Father God who loves to plant seeds with his children. And so, in lively collaboration with him, let us resolve to implant in tender, teachable hearts seeds of his Spirit in this coming week. And until we graduate to be with our Father and an unimaginable array of others, and with our own bestowal of kavod. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.